possible. What a special opportunity it is for two special programs, like Talia said, to get together. Can you hear me without the mic? Oh, yeah. To get together, to spend time together. To learn to work together and to finish the goal together. So let's just try to learn a few things first. You know, some of this story might be a little bit famous. Some of you might be familiar with the story already. But it's a very touching one, so I'm going to share it. Actually, two stories that might be somewhat familiar, but I'm going to share it anyway. There's a story, some of you might know about it because it became a video by Rabbi Yoel Gold. But then there was a woman who was driving on the Garden State Parkway. And she pulled over, I think the mic is, better now? Thank you. Okay, and she pulled over at the Garden State Parkway and she saw that she was running out of gas. And she stopped to get gas. It's a famous story. And this guy, about 3.5 feet tall, a midget, came over to her car and he started filling it up with gas.
I think you could turn it off, Leia. Thank you. Oh, yeah. Perfect. Okay, great.
Okay. And she goes to get gas, and this guy is about 3.5 feet tall, and he's very, very, very short, and he goes over and he fills her car with gas. And as he's passing by, he starts by wiping the window, cleaning the window. Some of you are, I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with this story, cleaning the window. And as he cleans the window, he glances into her car, and he sees a picture of a rabbi there. And he says, "Who's that? How do you know him?" And she says to him, "That's my father." He said, "That's your father? Everyone hear me? Are we good? That's your father?" He said, "He is the nicest man. How is he doing?" And she said to him, "Actually, unfortunately, my father just passed away." And he starts crying, real tears. He starts crying and she says, "Did you know my father?" And he says, "Yes. He used to always stop on his way to Yeshiva, and he used to get gas, and he used to talk to me. And he would tell me how awesome I am. And he would tell me how incredible I am, that every single day I get out of bed, and even though it's hard, and even though I have a disability, I get out of bed, and I come, and I work, and I work hard for my money, and he would tell me every single time he stops to get gas, 'You are my hero. You are my inspiration.'" And he said, and I want you to know one thing he said to him. He said, "I want you to know I have a yeshiva of 250 boys. And I'm going back to them now. And I'm going to tell them about you, Vinny. I'm going to tell them about you who gets up out of bed. You have every reason to stay in bed every single morning, yet you get up and you're productive every single day. I'm going to tell them what an inspiration you are. And if you could do it, then anyone can." And Vinny says, "Your father was the first person in the world who made me feel tall. He was the first and the only person in the world who made me feel tall. A simple encounter while getting gas twice a week that this man looked forward to, and he was the only one that really made him feel like a tall, real person." Another story some of you may be familiar with, but I'm going to share anyway because I think it just hits home the idea so beautifully, and it's such a powerful story. There was a boy, Gilad, who grew up in Bnei Brak, in a Haredi family. And he left the fold of Yiddishkeit, and he wasn't religious anymore. And one day, he just got engaged to a girl who was not Jewish at all, and he was planning on getting married. And one of his relatives tried to convince him not to marry this woman who won't be convinced. He said to him, "You know what? If you won't be convinced not to marry this woman, at least go back home once. If you're separate ties with everything, you throw all of your religion away. At least go home, spend one Shabbos at home, spend time with them, and tell them to their faces that this is what you're doing, this is the decision you're making." So he says he agrees. I don't know why he agrees. And he goes home and he says, "I'm going to come home on the condition that no one bothers me. I'm allowed to smoke on Shabbos in front of everyone. No one's bothering me about full Shabbos. Let me do what I want. If you agree, if you tell me I can do that, I will come back home." So they agree, even though it's hard for them. And the parents wanted to show them, "We love you no matter what, we'll accept you no matter what. I can see no problem, just come home and send Shabbos with us." And Shabbos afternoon, around Gilad and says, Gilad, do you want to come with me to hear a shir from the Greek tzaddik Rabbi Steinman? Rabbi Steinman, I meant to bring a picture of him, but it's downstairs in my office. And he says, yeah, I'll come with you. They come, they listen to this shir. Rabbi Steinman was one of the greatest giant rabbis of the generation who passed away recently. He listens to the whole shir, and afterwards the father brings him up to Rabbi Steinman. And he says to him, you know, he's not religious anymore, he's getting married, he tells him a little bit of the story. And Rabbi Steinman turns to his boy Gilad and he says to him, how long were you not religious for? And he says, 2 years. And he says to him, in those 2 years, did you ever have any here who were Yeshua? Did you have any thoughts of repentance and maybe coming back? He said, yeah. So he says to him, how many times? Probably like 4 times. How long did you have these like thoughts of maybe coming back? So he says, probably about 10 minutes to shine. So Rabbi Steinman turns and he says, you have 40 minutes of your Kuri Shuva really contemplating repentance and coming back. He says, the Gemara tells us the Mahmoud Shabbat Shuva only then, and the police of our Shuva are standing. He didn't say, Deacon Gemara can't stand up. He says, you're great, I'm in the presence of someone great, and he stands up for him. And that's the end of the encounter. And God goes back home to his father, and that week, he actually breaks the engagement. Gilad is actually a religious man with a religious family raising a religious home. And his relative said to him, can I ask you a question? What means you be like, you know, we have to be Rosh Hashanah, he started to break it off, and that week came back. And his relative said to him, why do you agree to go to Shir? You hate anything with Judaism. You don't want to have anything to do with it. Why don't you decide to go to this long shir by this old man who speaks very low, and not as someone who looks like that speaker of the world, a big fat and very holy, but talks slow. Why don't you even think to go to him? So he said, I want you to know, when I was in fourth grade, my entire class went to big fat to get a big fat who would be learned like that, sat there very, very well, who all the same lessons over and over and over again. And we were going to Shire, and he was a professor of us. So Shire went around and asked each boy a question. And each boy answered it and had a big smile. And then he got up to me. And he asked me a question, an easy question, because he wants us to succeed. And he said an answer, and he was a long answer. So Shire asked me another question. So I got another one, great. And I said the answer, and it was a wrong answer. And then Rosh Hashanah asked me a third question because he wants to get the right answer. And he said the answer, and it was the wrong answer. And then Rosh Hashanah continued. And then after the class was being tested by Rosh Hashanah, each boy came up to Rosh Hashanah, and he gave them a pet taffy. He said, when I got up there, everyone got one taffy. When I got up there, Rosh Hashanah gave me 3. And he said, the end result is not what matters. It's the effort. Everyone else only shy for one question. You shy for 3 questions. That is special. You get 3 passes. And the boy said, I remembered it from fourth grade. I remembered that fuzzy warm feeling I felt when I felt so young before, but I felt like, hey, I've been shy 3 times. From this big one to that bar. And when my father said he was going to hear him, I felt this call and I had to go. 2 stories of 2 great people. And you take a step back and you say to yourself, how do people become so great? How do people become so great that it's not like they have tons of time with these people. When they have a simple encounter with regular people, a boy in fourth grade, a guy getting gas, they have such a tremendous impact, they literally change their lives. We all want to be great. Every single person in this room, anyone who came on the Chalalet or gave, every single person in this room wants to be great. Wants to do something that will affect others. Wants to influence others. Wants to bring up others. Wants to have an impact. Every single one of us, deep down, that is our greatest desire, to be great and to do something. How does someone become great like that? We all have dreams. We all want to fulfill our missions. What is the secret? So I want us to stop for a moment. And I'd like everyone, just for a second, to close your eyes and think of someone great. Think of someone you know that you look up to.
that you think is great, that you think has the ability to impact others, to build up others, someone you look up to, whoever it is. Close your eyes for a second and envision that person. We'll get back to it. But what's the secret of being great? It's interesting. Yosef is called Yosef HaTzadik. One of the only people that's called in his name is Yosef HaTzadik. If you look at Yosef's life, he was really, really difficult. He was 17, around the age of most of you, a year or two older than some of you. He was literally your age. At your age, he was sent on a trip, a place where no slave ever escaped from. And literally, he's stuck there, abandoned, sold by his brothers, and he's there for years and years and years. And it's a place, a loneliest place, where there's no stop. And at the end, there's this beautiful woman, the wife of his boss, who literally, Yosef was a very, very beautiful man. He's really one who's his description, like his mother Rachel, in the Torah, is how beautiful he was. Right? His Ben Korah, you see, all the women were trying to climb the walls, trying to stay and live for them. That's how good looking he was. Here's this boy, so far from his family, stuck there by himself. And this beautiful woman, she keeps trying to entice him. She keeps trying to seduce him. Yet he abstains, and he pulls away, and he pulls away, and he pulls away. She comes to visit every day in jail, trying to still abuse him. If you're with me, I'm going to get you out of jail. And he stays strong. And after that, he becomes greater and greater and greater. He becomes the second to king, and he helps and impacts Potiphar in incredible ways, and saves everyone from there. Had a boy like that, who's 17 years old, as old as you, become that great, has such strength. He's called Yosef HaTzadik. And perhaps the answer is, there's a lot of different answers, but the message says, what helped him be so strong? He said, when Ishis Potiphar would try to seduce him, he would say to himself, you know what? I know that Hashem's going to appear to someone's appeared that night. What if Hashem tonight is going to come bring the world prophecy to me? And he's going to want to speak to me. And then I'm going to be coming, and he'll find me not worthy of speaking to. I know that Hashem is going to pick someone from my family to become the next leader of the tribe of the greatest. What if I'm that person? Because of this little mess up, Hashem will pick me. And that's how he sees that he becomes the great person who he is. What allowed Moses to become great? He believed in how great he could become. He knew. He said, what do you mean I can get Nevuah? What do you mean I can be the one that's chosen? And we and I, and who he could really be, he actually became that great person that connected so many. You look at Esther. She was this Nebuch orphan. She had Ela, Eva, Ave. She had no father, she had no mother. How did she connect to Israel? It's not for her today. She saved the entire nation. How did this little orphan girl do it? How did she do it? She did it because it says about Mordecai, the great struggle, but he only had Tadasa, which literally means he raised her, but I made him become the word of God. He taught her to believe in herself. He taught her, you are great, you can do great things, you are unbelievable, you have powers, and you have character traits that can impact. And when someone believes in their greatness, then they will become great. And they can become great. And if someone doesn't believe in their greatness, they will never, ever achieve greatness. The secret to impact it, the secret to becoming great, is believing that we can and realizing our greatness. And that's the only way to fulfill a mission. What does it mean to realize our greatness? What does it mean to realize our greatness? I actually had a student many, many years ago. She was actually a very, very beautiful girl. And what amongst one of the most beautiful girls I've ever taught. Not that, or whatever, but you'll see why it's important. And she, her whole entire life, and you guys remember, her whole entire life, she was so used to getting attention for how she looked. She was constantly getting comments about how beautiful she was. She was popular because she looked so good and put together. And she was constantly getting attention from boys because of how she looked. Her entire life from adult, she was constantly getting attention. And then she comes to seminary, and we're talking about a certain issue, and I said to her,
I want you to go back to your apartment. I want to meet with you in 2 weeks. And I want you to tell me 2 positive character traits that you have. And she's 18, 19 years old. And she looks at me blankly. And she comes back 2 weeks later with an empty paper. She can't come up with not even 1, certainly not 2, real positive character traits. Because all she knows about herself is she's popular and she's beautiful. And it took us time. But over time, she started to realize that there's so much more to her than what meets the eye. There's so much more to her internally. What does it mean to believe in ourselves? That is to believe in our internal real qualities. Self-worth, self-esteem, is only real when it comes from inside of us. When it's based on who we really are and what our internal qualities are. And we live in a world that just puts such emphasis on externalities, it's very, very hard to separate and to notice who we are inside. So much of our self-worth nowadays is based on externalities. And since it's based on externality, there is no value. That doesn't show us our greatness. I actually had the privilege, we hosted TJJ Ambassadors for 2 days, and I had the privilege of learning with them and answering some of their questions and discussing some of their questions with them. And one of them asked me, you know, they see all these machlala girls, and they say, so what's the deal with the laws of modesty? What's the deal with why women have to cover up? It was a beautiful, perfect question. And I explained, you know, I had many conversations with people who say, you know, the fact that women have to cover up in Orthodox religion, in Judaism, shows that Judaism doesn't really value women. Because if they did, they would let them wear whatever they wanted. They wouldn't force them to cover up. And that's an interesting way, that's very, very influenced by outside society. And I always say back, I've had many conversations with many people about this from different spectrums. If anything, it's just the opposite. We live in a world where people feel so valued just based on their external appearance, just on their bodies. That's not self-worth. That's nothing. That's not building someone up from inside. Judaism values women so much that the Torah tells us, you don't want people to see you and just look at a body and see a body. You're so much more. You want people to see you and see someone that's worth respecting. Someone that has ideas. Someone that has tremendous quality. Someone that's real. When we cover up in a way that we're still able to look beautiful, and we don't cover up everything like the Arabs do, we allow our faces to show and we allow our bodies to show, but in ways that it doesn't distract from who we are. And then when a person sees us, they're able to see who we are in our faces, which reflect who we are, as opposed to just a body. It's just the opposite. The laws of Tznia are because Judaism, the Torah, values us so much as women and knows that we have so much more value than just who we are externally. And when it's coming from an internal place, and when beauty and emphasis is not all and everything, but it's reflective of who we are inside, that's a totally different story. Then, that's real self-value. We had a girl on Machlalat once, who actually, she was from public school, and she had something called alopecia, which is basically a lot of her hair was missing. And her head was basically bald. She had a few strands of hair in different places, and she wore it in a pony. And one of the things we do on Machlalat is Eretz Tisha B'Av, we have different Machlalat and CSYers speak about different stories. You know, they they share a story about what it's like to be in public school and try to be religious, and what it's like to all the different situations that they have. She actually got up and spoke about what it's like to lose hair as a teenager. And she spoke about the fact that you don't realize how much hair matters when you're a teenager. And everyone obsesses over making their hair, making sure there's no bumps, making sure there is bumps, whatever is in style at that moment or whatever it is, and making sure it's smooth and it looks good and remaking their hair. And what a struggle it was for her, and how yucky she felt about herself as she lost her hair and she saw someone that was mostly bald in the mirror, and how hard it was for her. And at that point, one of the girls in the back of the room raises her hand and says, I'm making up a name, Sarah. She says, well, Sarah, I want you to know that you are absolutely beautiful. And at that point, the entire room got up and everyone stood up and started clapping. And Sarah started having tears roll down her face. And she looked so happy. And I can promise you that every single person in the room, perhaps for the first time that summer, really saw her as beautiful. And really saw how beautiful she was. Because they realized how special she really was inside. And that's what true beauty is, and that's what true value really is. And you should know that that's why, at a wedding, the chatan, the groom, comes and he covers the bride's face. Why is he covering the bride's face? So one of the reasons he covers the bride's face is everyone knows that when you go to a wedding, the bride is absolutely beautiful. No one comes home from a wedding and says, oh, the challah, she looked gross. Everyone thinks, no matter what, even if it's not the most naturally beautiful person, everyone thinks the challah looks beautiful. At the height of her beauty, when everyone's focused on that, the groom comes and dances in and he covers her face up. And he says, even though you're so beautiful now, our relationship, our marriage is so much deeper than that. And I love you and I think you're beautiful, not because just because of who you are externally. I value you for who you are internally. And when a marriage is based on realness, not only externals, but who a person, who what the connection really is, that's a marriage that's able to be deep. That's a marriage that's able to last. I once saw a beautiful poem where someone describes an old lady sitting there. She has a lot of wrinkles on her face, a lot of brown spots, a lot of beauty marks, big ones on her face. And she's describing looking at this older woman and how she looks. And then she says, but all of a sudden I look at who she really is. And I see that that wrinkle represents her strength in Auschwitz. And that wrinkle represents her ability to raise her children to be religious Jews, even though it was hard. And that brown spot represents what she went through when she stood by her husband when times were rough and they had no money. And she starts realizing what each one represents. And she said, a few moments before, I looked like this old ragged woman. And all of a sudden, every wrinkle and every mark on her face looked so beautiful. Judaism, true self-worth comes from inside. And when someone has real self-value, then compliments don't necessarily mean that much. Of course, everyone likes compliments. Of course, everyone likes when people say nice things to them. But the more our self-worth comes from who I am and my uniqueness internally, the less compliments mean. If someone tells me I did a good job, because I really believe in myself for who I am internally, then that's real value. That's really self-value. That means that I understand my greatness and I can become great. Every single morning we say, Moda ani lefanecha, melech chai v'gam. Thank you, Hashem, living King, for giving me another day, for giving me an neshama. Rabba emunasecha. Hashem, your faith in me is great. What does that mean? That means that every single one of us in this room, if we have another day to live, that means that even if I don't believe in myself, Hashem will believe. Because if he didn't believe, we can have a special impact today. If he didn't believe we can actually do something in this world today and make it this day, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here if there wasn't some unique mission we can accomplish every single day. Every day we say, Rabbi, I'm going to say, oh, wow, Hashem, you believe in me so much. You think I can do so much, and that's why you give me life. And if we don't believe that we're special, if we don't believe we can reach greatness, that means we don't believe in God. Because if God has divine providence, and he allowed us to live right now, that means there's something I can do in this world that nobody else can. And that's what we're supposed to think when we say the words, Rabba Abunasakha. I remember, you know, my husband gets drunk once a year on Purim. And not going to get into it now, but I remember one Purim when he had a bunch of his boys, his Talmidim, in our house. One of the boys was drunk and he starts crying. And he's crying and crying to my husband. And he says a few years ago, and he says to him, I overheard it. And he says, Rebbe, how come you believe in me? How come you believe in so much? You believe in me so much. You believe in me more than I believe in myself. And he's crying and crying and crying. Because on Purim, when people are drunk, what really is going on inside comes out. We want to be people who believe in ourselves, who believe that we can reach greatness. And that is the secret to being able to impact others. That is the secret. I remember once some of the Majlis were even at this panel, my husband and I had a question and answer session. And one of the questions that were asked was, you know, Pat, is a question, you know, a body of table, like an educational question and answer. And we're asked, you know, how do you make sure that your kids love Judaism and they're not just doing it because they have to? So we asked our answer about they're living it and not just preaching it and loving it, and our whole long, beautiful answer. It happened to see my children were in the room. So, okay, we're answering your answer. It's a little bit of pressure, you know, your children, you know, you can't say anything that's not true, right? And one of my daughters says to me afterwards, you know, like, you had a really nice answer, but that has nothing to do with it, with the reality. We're like, really? Like, I thought it was because you live it and you're able to pass it over or something that's we felt passionately. And she said to us, no. The reason we do what's right is because we know you believe in us and we know you think we're great. Literally. It's just because we know that you think we're so awesome, we can't not be so awesome. In other words, the power to believe in ourselves or believe in other people is unbelievable and limitless. We started off, let's bring it home. How do you become great? How do you impact people with small encounters, like a gas station? Like at a gas station. Like at a fourth grade bechina for a few minutes by giving out taffy. And the answer is when you believe in yourself, then you value yourself, then you're then able to value and believe in other people. Someone who doesn't have self-value, someone who doesn't have self-worth, will be critical and find the flaws in everyone else. Someone who believes in their own value will automatically see the beauty and value in those around them. If someone doesn't have self-worth, then most critical of the people around them are limiting themselves to a better, to a higher. It's so sad sometimes. You see adults in their adult life who still need to feel good about themselves by external factors. You have adults and great people and presidents who need to tweet things that bash other people because that's what makes them feel good. And that's what gives them their self-worth. Real self-worth is that it doesn't matter what the rest of the world says. It's about me and who I am and what my qualities are. And it's not how I look externally. It's who I am inside. Rabbi Tzim Machlis used to always say that the Kutzker, people would say, what's the most important mitzvah in the Torah? And everyone says, v'haftal reicha kamocha. And the Kutzker Rebbe said, no, it's not v'haftal reicha kamocha, there's something else that's first. First, you have to love yourself. Because if you don't love yourself, you can't love anyone else. V'haftal reicha to love the next person like you love yourself. If you don't really love yourself because it's just based on external silly things, you can never love and raise up and impact anyone else. If you love yourself and realize your value, that's the only way to impact and raise up those around us. And the truth of the matter is, we're ending soon. The truth of the matter is, that's the incredible story of Rachel and Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva, the Gemara in Pesachim, Daf Mem Tes Amud Beis, says that he was on such a low level that when he would watch his sheep, he would see the great rabbis, Chazal, walk by, and he would say the words, Tainti Talmud Chacham, Chacham v'nishkenu kechamor. Give me a Talmud Chacham. If I see a Talmud Chacham, if I see a great rabbi, I want to bite him like a donkey bites a person. He hated the rabbis so much. He literally couldn't look at them. All he wanted to do was literally beat them up. This is the low life we're talking about. And Rachel sees him. And she sees, no, he can be great. He looks very uncouth. He's talking the talk. He has this anger within him, but I see greatness. And she married him and she believed in him. Don't try this at home. Marry people, they marry up, don't marry down. But this is the story of Rachel and Rabbi Akiva. And she sees his greatness and she believes in him. And she says, you can do it. And all the Torah we have now is from Rabbi Akiva. Anything we learn now is from Rabbi Akiva's Talmidim. That's how far we can go if someone believes in us.
I'm going to end, and I apologize for some of you heard this story from me before, but I'm going to say it anyway. Again, I skipped a lot of things when I was trying to hurry. I just want to say that if we really believe our greatness and know our own special unique qualities, then it never leads to gaiva. It never leads to haughtiness. Because what it does, go back to that person you thought of, who really impacts others and uplifts others and makes other people feel great. If someone realizes their own value, then it gives them a certain poise. They hold themselves in a certain way. It gives them a mission. It gives them a responsibility. The people who live, you know, I have these values, I have this greatness, it doesn't make someone feel overinflated. It makes someone feel I have a mission, I have a responsibility, and I need to help others. It becomes gaiva, it becomes haughty when we take one aspect and overinflate it in our minds. I had a lot to say about this, but I'm not going to talk about it now. What we wanted to see ourselves as a whole person. This is my struggles, these are my weaknesses, these are my strengths. They're unique to me, and that's who I am. And that's why when people compliment us, we want it to move us so much, but we definitely want internal compliments to mean more to us than external compliments. We definitely want to feel better when someone says, that was so thoughtful, that was so caring, as opposed to, wow, that dress looks great on you. Because the more internally we value ourselves, the more different things mean to us. But let's get back. If we really, really value ourselves, it gives us that sense of mission, and automatically we will value others. If we see Elokai neshamash and asatavi, if we see that Hashem gave us a neshama, we will see the neshama, the greatness, in every other person. And I'll end with a story that I think I said last year, so I apologize. From the Fall Girls from last summer. It was a great story, and it really hits home. There was a boy named Shmoy who lived in Israel. And he actually was wheelchair bound, and he couldn't walk. And he was in eighth grade, and he applied to Yeshiva Katanas. He applied to what's known as high schools in the boys' Haredi system here. And he applies to each place. And he's rejected. No one has wheelchair bound, you know, ramps or anything. He's rejected one school after other school after other school after other school. And every day he comes into school. And I went told another letter. I got into this place. I got into that place. Everyone's all excited. And he doesn't get in anywhere. And finally, he's like, I can't take it anymore. He said he doesn't go out of his room. He refuses to go to school. And he's staying in his room depressed, crying the whole time. Let me actually rewind a little bit because I missed an important part of the story. Sorry about that. Anybody read the book As Long As I Live? Yes? Okay, great. I'm going to talk like I know it. Full disclosure, I did not read the book, but I will tell you about the book because I read about the book. It's written by a person, Rav Aaron Margalio. Rav Aaron Margalio is a man who had a very, very hard life. When he was very, very little, he lived in the South. He was playing in the sandbox, and all of a sudden a big tractor came very, very close to him and almost crashed into him. And he got so scared that he had selective mutism. He couldn't speak. It was so traumatic for him, he couldn't speak after that. And then, a year later, he actually got polio, contracted polio. And in those days, they thought that polio was somehow catchy. They would put people in a hospital in Yerushalayim, and that's where they would stay. So here's this boy, he's 7 years old, from the South. He's all the way in Yerushalayim. He can't speak. He can't walk. His family's really, really far. It was very hard to get to where he is, Yerushalayim. So they would come once a week, trek from bus to bus to bus. And he was all alone, and he lived there for 2-3 years. And he said at one point, his roommate, an 11-year-old boy, was having a birthday party, and all his family's there, and they're celebrating, and they're so excited for him. And he's all alone, and he can't talk, and he can't walk. And he says he's just crying to himself in his pillow. And he can't stop crying and crying and crying. And finally, he says to himself, you know, he's just, why does it have to happen to me? First, I can't talk, and now I can't walk. And finally, he says to him, you know, stop being so cowardly. If you want to walk, you can walk. If you want to talk, you can talk. And from then on, he's like, I'm going to do it. And he worked on his physical therapy, and he worked on everything, and he starts walking, and he starts talking, and he gets out of the hospital. And he talks, but he stutters. And because he stutters, he goes to school, and people start bullying him, and he's bullied. And then he gets married, and he has one cancer, and then another type of cancer, and then another type of cancer. His oldest son gets married, and goes to Panama on a honeymoon with his wife. And unfortunately, robbers came, and they actually, Nabuck was killed. This man has a horrible, horrible, terrible, terribly sad story. He's a big rabbi. He speaks in Israel. He's a big real estate guy. And his book is called Et HaLech in Hebrew, As Long As I Live in English. And the point is, as long as I live, I will never give up. They said he would die from this cancer and that cancer. He's still living. He's still speaking. They said he'd never be able to speak. He's going around and he gives speeches to everyone. The point of this book is Et HaLech. I keep going. As long as I live, I'll continue. I'll move on. I'll work at it. You can do it. It's all up to you. That's the point of this book. Let's get back to Shmuel. Remember, say he's trying place after place to get in. I'm sorry, I did it backwards. He's trying place after place to get in. No one will accept him. And he's in his bed crying all day. So his mother has this great idea. She says, you know, Shmuel loves the book Et HaLech. I'll write to Rabbi Margolio, and I'll tell him Shmuley's story about how no one will accept him, and he won't get out of bed. It's so sad. Maybe Rabbi Margolio can write words of chizuk, of encouragement, and will make Shmuley feel better. So she explains to Rabbi Margolio the whole story, and Rabbi Margolio doesn't write back to Shmuley's mother. He writes back directly to Shmuley, and he says, "Dear Shmuley, your mother told me about your story. I want you to know, stop relying on your parents. Stop staying in your room crying. Stop relying on everyone else around you. If you really want to get in, you'll get in. Just try to help yourself and stop feeling sorry for yourself." Signed, Aaron Margolio. Mother's like, okay, didn't really expect this. She prints off the letter. She brings it into Shmuley's room. She's like, look, Rabbi Margolio wrote you a letter. And he reads the letter, and he crumples it up, and he throws it in the garbage with anger, and he says, how disgusting. This guy forgot what it's like to be paralyzed. This guy forgot what it's like to not be able to walk. This guy got so high on himself, and he's this great rabbi now, that he forgot what it's like to feel compassion for other people. I can't believe it. He throws in the garbage. And his mother is outside, you know, it's a day or so later, and she's like, you know what, maybe he'll regret it. Maybe we'll actually eventually give him chizuk. She goes to the garbage to take out the letter, and she sees that it's gone. Okay? The summer goes on, and the summer's going, and 3 weeks off. And Nabuch, the mother's like, I can't believe he has no place to go. He has no place to go. And all of a sudden, this big, big, famous Rosh Yeshiva calls the mother on her cell phone. And he says, Mrs. Friedman? And she says, yes. He says, I want to know when I can come pick up Shmuley. She's like, come pick up Shmuley? What? And he says, she says, yes, I got a special van, you know, that's where it's wheelchair accessible. I want to pick him up so I can bring him to Yeshiva so he can move in. She's like, what are you talking about? And he says, what do you mean? I'm so excited. My son's going to be his chavrusa. I rented a special van so I could bring him to yeshiva. We can't wait to have him. When is a good time to pick him up? She says, what do you mean he's accepted to your yeshiva? It's a top, top yeshiva. And the Rosh Yeshiva says, yes, of course. You don't know? She says, no. So he says that one day in yeshiva, a boy brought him something from Shmuley. It was the book Et HaLech, and on it was a note. Dear Rabbi so-and-so, I want you to know that this is a man who couldn't walk just like me, yet he decided to become great, and he became great. And now he's a great rabbi influencing many people. I want you to know that I'm going to become great also. And one day, I'm going to impact so many people just like this rabbi does. Do you want to be a part of helping become great or not? Signed, Shmuley. Says the Rosh Yeshiva, please, his voice choked up. I want to be a part of Shmuley becoming the great person I know he will one day become. May we always dream big. May we always realize how great we are based on who we are internally and never externally. May we always take with us how much faith Hashem has within us, and therefore really believe in ourselves, and therefore believe in so many other people and impact people in ways we could never imagine, because we will see their value and we will see their greatness. Have a wonderful, wonderful night.